school holidays, so tonight and the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be doing this short series of Bible talks, as you can see, called Isms We Don't Believe In. So we're going to cover a couple of different topics, particular areas of life where we want following Jesus to have a real impact and to make a real difference in the way we live. So the three isms, today the topic is careerism, next week it's favoritism, and after that, individualism. Three areas where we want to be changed, transformed by the fact that we are children of God. Tonight we're going to jump around a couple of different bits of the Bible, that part of Ecclesiastes, that's going to be good to have your thumb in there, but we're going to have a look at a couple of different parts of the Bible as well. So if you've got your Bible there and open, it's going to be very handy. Now there's a pretty well-known saying, a pretty well-known piece of career advice, which I'm sure you've heard. It goes something like this: find a job you love and you'll never work a day in your life. Find a job you love, you'll never work a day in your life. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I reckon it sounds fantastic, incredibly appealing, a job that doesn't feel like work. What could be better than that? Now the appeal of that idea, I reckon it sounds good because it captures the way that we feel about our work. It captures the love-hate relationship that we have with work. On the one hand, we love work, don't we? We love work. We all want a job for a start. We want a job that we can do, even better if we're pretty good at it. Work is necessary, yes, but it's more than that. It's really satisfying. It feels really good to have a job, to achieve something. It feels good to accomplish. But on the other hand, work sucks. Work is hard. Work can be busy, it's very often stressful. You know, on a Monday morning, we drag ourselves out of bed to face the day with a kind of gloomy resignation. It is not pleasant, but it's got to be done. If only work didn't feel quite so much like work. Well, find a job you love. You'll never work a day in your life. Don't know how this week's been for you, but I bet at some point before you felt it, both sides of that love-hate relationship with work. It can be a bit of a roller coaster. The Bible has a lot to say about work. Ultimately, the Bible says that work should push us to look beyond what we can achieve in this life to the things that Jesus has achieved for us in eternity. But the first thing that the Bible has to say about work is that that love-hate relationship that we have with our work, that really shouldn't surprise us. That's very normal. In fact, that's what we should expect from work in this life. And we see that on the first few pages of the Bible. So if you've got your finger in Ecclesiastes, keep it there, but flip back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis tells us that there is a reason that we love work. There's a reason that we feel like we are wired for work. And the reason is that we are. We are wired to work. God, in fact, has made us to work. Genesis chapter 2, it tells us how God made the earth, but there was no one to work on it. And so verse 4 of the chapter says, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub had yet appeared in the earth and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. So God makes a worker. Skip down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. We humans, we are designed to work. We are designed by God to work. So the attraction of work for us should not be a surprise. It's just how God made us. So no surprise that work is satisfying. Work is fulfilling. That sense of achievement, getting something done, creating something, conquering a challenge. There's a real sense of enjoyment we can get from that. No surprise, work is comforting. It's a way to earn. It's a way to provide for yourself, a way to help make you safe and secure. It can even bring prosperity, can't it? It can get you what you need, but it can also get you what you want. No surprise, work is meaningful. It's a way to contribute to society. It's a way to help people. It's a way to support your family. It's a way to be generous with your friends. No surprise, work is a relief. It's an escape from boredom. Work can even be quite therapeutic, can't it, when there's other painful things going on in life. Satisfying, comforting, meaningful, relieving. We are wired to work. Now, of course, there's all kinds of work. It doesn't have to be paid work. Adam wasn't getting paid in the Garden of Eden, but he was the first worker. Claire, my wife, she doesn't get paid, but she works incredibly hard. Work might be volunteering. It might be studying. It might be raising children. It might be caring for your elderly parents. Housework. There are all kinds of work. I'm sure you can think of others. And they're all really good and really valuable. So look, whatever you hear me say tonight, don't hear me say that work is bad. Don't hear me say that work is unimportant. Don't hear me say that it is wrong to work hard and be successful in our work and achieve things in our work. There's no reason for us to be guilty just because we love our jobs. Because after all, what does Genesis tell us? God made us to work. But then there's the flip side. And we first come across it in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, human sin. And that sin, it affects our relationship with God, and it affects our relationship with each other, and it affects our relationship with creation, and so of course, it affects our work. Genesis chapter 3, so just a page over in your Bible, and verse 17. To Adam, God said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it." In other words, because he sinned. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food." This right here, this is the moment that work becomes hard work. Sin arrives, and the work that God made for us becomes frustrating work. And that right there, that's the reason that the author of Ecclesiastes is so down about his work. So hopefully you kept a finger in Ecclesiastes. Flip back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. At the start of that chapter, a little bit before the part that Christine read for us, you can read all about this magnificent work done by this extraordinarily successful person, probably King Solomon. So have a look at verse 4. He says, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces." Here's a guy who was incredibly successful in his job. But although he was so incredibly successful, did you feel the frustration in those words that Christine read for us before? Despite all that success, at the same time in verse 22, he says, "What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds don't rest." That kind of experience, that's the same experience we have with work. It's that love-hate relationship again. Work can bring satisfaction. Work can bring success. But we know that it also lets us down. It brings difficult relationships and stress and anxiety and exhaustion. And sometimes we just loathe work. Sometimes we even lose work. Sometimes it's not even there for us when we need it. Which should make it obvious to us that work can't save us. Work can't truly satisfy. And it can't guarantee prosperity. And no matter how good we are in our jobs, it doesn't completely paper over all of our failures. Work promises so much, but it can't deliver. And so careerism is an ism that we're better off without. Because careerism is chasing your career at the expense of following Jesus. Careerism is when your work becomes your life's goal. It becomes your life's one opportunity. It becomes the thing that you live for. Careerism is putting hope in work to deliver the things that it simply can't deliver. It's investing ourselves in work, looking for meaning and significance and status and well-being in life from work. That's when work becomes career, when it becomes the thing that we live for. Putting our hope in career to save us is like pushing water uphill. We're just going to end up frustrated. We're going to end up disappointed. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, the next verse there, it says, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their work. In other words, work is great. We're wired to work, but work is also frustrating. So don't fall into the trap of thinking that it can bring you real fulfillment. Careerism is always going to be a disappointment. But the frustration of work can also be quite helpful. And did you notice that Solomon there in Ecclesiastes, he says that that frustration is from God. That frustration is helpful because it pushes us to look beyond our work for something that satisfies much more deeply. It makes us look for something that really can give us lasting comfort and much more profound meaning, something that really can save us. The frustration of our work points us to Jesus' work on our behalf. And Christ's work is the work of making us children of God. Turn over to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, we see a picture of how God uses frustration to push us to see how good it is that we are his people, his children. Romans 8, verse 20. Paul says there, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. By God's will, there are certain things in this life that are frustrating. Work is very obviously one of those things. But notice why God has made certain things frustrating. It's to point us to something. It actually makes us hope for something. It makes us long for a time when that frustration is gone, and in its place, instead, there is the freedom and the glory of being children of God. In that sense, it's a little bit like Josephine Cochrane and the invention of the dishwasher. Or Les Paul and the invention of the electric guitar, or James Dyson and the invention of the Dyson vacuum, or Tim Berners-Lee and the invention of the internet. Because in all these situations, all these people found solutions because they were incredibly frustrated. Frustrated people who were pushed by their frustration to discover something better. The frustrating nature of our work should push us to discover the work of Jesus. Because Jesus makes us children of God. Jesus gives us everything that our career can't. Being a child of God, it means that we're deeply loved. It means that we're safe. It means that we are secure. It means all our failures, all our shortcomings are wiped away. Being children of God gives us meaning that is far beyond any meaning that we can get from our own achievements. Being children of God means that our value and our identity and our rescue isn't in career, it's in Christ. It's not in our work, it's in Jesus' work of saving us. That's a wonderful thing. And so Jesus' work should have a profound impact on our work. Colossians chapter 3 has a beautiful little snapshot of how Jesus' eternal work impacts our day-to-day work. Now, this is the last part of the Bible that we're going to turn to. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. In this little section of Colossians, Paul is talking to workers, and he's talking to workers about the effect of Jesus' eternal work on their work. Colossians 3 verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." There's a couple of big ways, I reckon, that Christ's work changes our work. And here's the first one. We now work as if we're working for Jesus. In other words, all that we do, including what we do at work, we do to honour Jesus. We work as though we're working for him. So we don't treat work as if it's the be-all and end-all, because work isn't the place that we get our identity from. Our work is actually a place where we live out the fact that our identity is in Christ. And so we can be like Christ in our work. At work, we live out the fact that we belong to Jesus. Now, that's going to mean that we treat work differently to the way most people do. It means at work, we're not going to be rude or difficult. We don't steal. We don't stretch the rules. We don't take advantage of our employers. We don't manipulate our subordinates. It's going to mean that we treat people kindly, compassionately, generously, equally. Our identity in Christ is going to mean that we are particularly servant-hearted, like Christ was. We're going to jump at the chance to help. We're going to take every opportunity to forgive. We're going to respect people, whether they are above us or below us in the chain of command. We're going to love people. We're going to treat people the way Jesus treated people. Colossians goes on to say, work for the Lord, not for human masters. And then verse 24, "Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." First, Paul says we are to work as if we're working for Jesus. Next, Paul says we are serving Jesus. Here's the second big way that Christ's work changes our work. Our work is not the number one priority. The number one priority for us now is serving Jesus. Our work isn't all important, neither is our career. What is important is that we serve Jesus at work. Now that means a couple of things. It means that we should never let our career drag us away from following Jesus. That's just not worth it. In eternity, it's the work of serving Jesus that matters. So look, if you can feel your job pulling you away from Jesus, if your job is maybe pulling you away from meeting with God's people, pulling you away from things like being part of a small group, getting in the way of you being generously hospitable, getting in the way of you encouraging your friends or encouraging your spouse or bringing up your children to follow Jesus, if any of those things are happening, then you want to think really hard about how to address that. Because what's much more important than career is serving Jesus. In his well-known book called Knowing God, J.I. Packer writes about a friend of his who, because he wanted to faithfully follow Jesus, he missed out on advancing his career. Despite missing out on his career advancement, he just said, "You know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because I know God." This man, as his career went down the drain, it was knowing God that kept him steady. His identity wasn't in his work. If he was looking for his rescue from work, his meaning in life from work, it would have been a mess. But his hope wasn't in work. His hope was in knowing God. His identity was in Jesus. We share that identity. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing to have as we ride the ups and the downs of work. Now look, if you're not really sure what this looks like in practice, can I suggest, just look around the room. There are so many people right here at BPC who are Christ-like in their work. There's people here who are treated unfairly at work, but they don't retaliate, they don't lash out, they don't gossip, they don't tear people down to get their own back. When they're treated unfairly at work, they respond with godliness and forgiveness and patience. There are people here at BPC who keep on telling their classmates about Jesus, even though they know that they're going to get insulted for it. There's people here who deliberately work part-time, take time off, take pay cuts, just so that they can teach the Bible in scripture classes. There's people here who take hours out of their work week just for the sake of serving us here as a church family. There's people here who've been retrenched multiple times, but as tough as it is, they continue to put their hope in their eternal inheritance through Christ. There are people here who use retirement not to kick back and relax, but to look for even more people that they can share Jesus with. Those are all wonderful examples of working in light of Jesus' work. Work is a fantastic gift, but it has its limits. It can't save us, but Christ can. So how much better to work for Jesus than to work for career? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of work. Father, as much as we love work and we thank you for that, we also do want to thank you for the frustration of work. Thank you for pointing us past careerism to Jesus, who truly can save us, to Jesus who can give life everlasting meaning, who can give us identity, who can bring us into your family as your dearly loved children. Father, please may our work be a place that we faithfully live for Jesus. So we ask this in his name. Amen.